Good morning, everyone.
The song that we'll sing before our prayer in our Bible class this morning,
O Come, Let Us Adore Him. This song is not found in our hymnals. O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Again, this song's not found in our hymnals. After this song, we'll go to God in prayer, and then we'll have our Bible class.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever.
Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Righteous and merciful God, we come, Father, in your presence. Joyous, Father, for an opportunity to glorify your name in the name of your only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we sing songs of praise to you, and we lift up our thoughts in prayer to you, and we worship you in word and in communing and in giving on this Lord's Day, Father. And we're thankful for that opportunity that we have to do so in a public manner. We're thankful, Father, that we have the freedoms that allow us to be in your presence with your saints and to glorify your name. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful, Father, for your love, which was manifested in countless ways continually throughout our lives, Father. Everything that we enjoy in this life, Father, has been given to us mercifully by your hand. And the greatest gift, Father, possible is that reconciliation from our sins, which have separated us from you, and that's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So we are glad, Father, thankful, Father, to wear the name of Christian, to bear that name of Christ in that name that we sow joy in, Father. We're thankful that the church was established on Pentecost and has continued through the ages, and that we're a part of that church today, and that church is going to exist, Father, when Christ returns. Saints in Christ will be living and will get to join you in eternity. Father, if that day is today, Father, we look forward to that. If that day is long after our lives, Father, we pray that our end would be one that is pleasing to you, that we'll look to bring glory to your name throughout our lives. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy, your compassion, for the word, Father, that you've left to us. We don't have to question, Father, what it takes to please you. All we have to do is read and obey. Father, help us to be more committed to that, to be more in tune with you in our prayer lives. Father, help us to take seriously this evangelism program and the benefit that it's going to have here in our community. Lost souls, Father, are going to come to know you and to find redemption, to find hope that was lost. Father, we will be pleasing to you if we carry out this program. So we count on your strength, on your help, Father, for this, and we know that you are going to do just that. Father, we pray that we'll be diligent in planting and in watering, and let you, Father, add the increase. Father, are mindful of those that can't be with us this morning. We look around our assembly and we see faces not in our presence. We miss them, Father, those who have been shut in and not able to be with us in a long time. We want to mention some of them by name. Father, we're mindful of Rose Beattie, of Catherine Wright, of Jack and Millie Keene, of Evelyn Belt, of Judy Mayberry. Father, maybe even others that I'm failing to mention at this time. Father, we know that even those that are here with us more frequently are still struggling. Father, some are in our attendance this morning, and they're dealing with adversity, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for their commitment, not for their struggles. We're thankful, Father, that they set that perfect example to us that imitates Christ Jesus and the early church. Father, we ask that you would bless those that have those great challenges, Father, the Blair family and the White family and others, Father. Just show them your mercy and your blessings in all ways, and bless us too, Father, because we want their well-being, and we're diligently praying for that. Father, for others that aren't part of our congregation, we're mindful of them. We pray that you would be with the missionaries that we support. We pray that they would keep diligent effort, Father, to remain committed to you. And for those Christians, Father, that are elsewhere, that maybe we do know and we've been a part of in different parts of our lives, Father, just continue to provide strength and courage to them as well, so they might keep the fight, might stay the course. Father, we ask that you would go with us as we start our Bible class here in just a moment. We pray that we'll give way to the thoughts of this life and to just be dug in and fully mindful of your word and let it have its work in us. Father, continue your patience and your mercy towards us. Forgive us where we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may pass to your class.
Well, good morning, everyone. I, too, want to welcome everybody this morning. And I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in Acts with our lessons. And we was in chapter 16. But I want to back up a few verses and go over just a few verses. We didn't quite get done with some of it. But as far as that goes, we will finish that this morning. If nothing else, it's a reminder to each and everyone here of what we have went over. There's one thing I want to bring out. In Acts, it's very repetitious about telling us things over and over. And it may be from Paul. It may be from Timothy. It may be from somebody else. Why do you think that's important?
For learning's sake.
For learning?
I mean, for the importance of what they're saying.
Right. Well, here's what I want us to get out of that. Even though it's for our learning, it must be very, very important. And some of the things that I've said in the last several months, you're going to hear again today. And you'll probably hear it again next month. Because they keep bringing it up. And when they keep bringing it up, that's got to be part of our life. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, we've been talking about evangelism. And when we go through these first few verses here, it's going to be talking about going back to the cities that they had already been to. Well, that's for encouragement for the congregations there to continue in the path that they need to go. Now, what is that? Well, one is evangelism. One of them is not to sin. Another one's, I mean, we go on and on with the list, okay? So what my point is with telling you all this is that as we read it and as we go over it, I think we don't put it in our heart like we should. As Mr. Whitaker's been over many, many times here, evangelism is a big part of the church. We have to continue that. And as we go through these processes in the next several weeks that Doug's going to be going over, we need to take it to heart and continue down that road. In chapter 16, let's read the first five verses here. Then he came to Deborah and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra in Iconium. Paul wanted to have him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decree to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. We went over a lot of this a few weeks ago, but one of the things I want to bring out is that Timothy was well spoken of the brethren. You know, that is something in itself, because to me, if he was well spoken of, he was probably doing his job and spreading the gospel, teaching people, doing whatever he could to further the gospel. So the people in his, for lack of a better word, his congregation or where he was at, they spoke well of him because he was doing what he was supposed to do. I want to stop here. Ask yourself, would that be the same of me? I'm not talking about me. Say, put yourself in that. Would that be the same as me? Would people think highly? Well, let's look at it different. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing in our congregation? Are you doing what you're supposed to do because of what Christ has asked us to do? I think that's a good self-check for all of us, because we all fail to do what we need to do from time to time. And when we do that, who are we failing? We're failing Christ, aren't we? Because we made a commitment long ago when we were baptized that we would follow Christ. And when we fail that, we are failing Him. And we made that commitment. And I just want us to remind ourselves what that commitment is. I'm going to reread this. And as they went through the cities, they delivered and decreed it to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number. So repetitious is not that bad. As I pointed out earlier, that repetition, you put it in there enough, you're going to hopefully start doing that. Now, as it says here, the churches were strengthened. They were strengthened because Paul and some of the apostles went back through these cities, went back through these congregations, and turned around and preached to them again. Turn around and to make sure they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. To make sure they hadn't fallen away. To make sure that somebody had came in there and showed them the wrong direction. So, in saying that, and increased in number daily. Do you see what I'm getting at? When we stand up and do what we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis, I'll never forget when, I can't think of the preacher's name, he's from Carbondale, he was over here once, and he would tell us, as you go. That's what it tells us in the scriptures too. But he was making a point of it that night. as you go. How many people do we come in contact on a daily basis? Some of us, not as many as others, but do we miss an opportunity? I just thought I'd put that out there for us to remember that we have that obligation not to miss opportunities. And I know that I have, in the past myself, have done so. But I have tried to correct that. Give you an example. If somebody says something about church, I say, well, where do you go? Because they open the door. Where do you go? Well, I am not going anywhere right now. Well, there's an opportunity for you to invite them here and help them in their struggle with Satan. I think in these first few verses, I know we went over circumcision and all that other stuff last time, but I can see how important this is to go back over some of our tracks, to go back over and make sure that we don't leave somebody out. Let me give you an example. Today, you may go and visit so-and-so, or today you ran into so-and-so. And then when you did, you talked to them. You graciously talked to them. You graciously asked them to be here. And, you know, this is part of the evangelism. But it didn't strike a chord that day. We don't know what's going to happen to them the next week or two in their family, in their personal life, that they'll remember what you opened the door for them with. You do not know what goes in everybody's life in a daily aspect as they go through it. I know I've told you I was working on something one time at one of the stores, and the young man, I took enough time with him to show him what I was doing because he was asking, he was interested. He went to the military, and after that he went to college, and he'd done the same thing because I took the time to point it out. He didn't do it then. He done it later, but he went back to doing it. So when we open those doors, we don't know if they're closed or not. Okay, we can go on now. Anybody have any comments on what the first five verses? We went over that pretty thorough the last time we was here going over Acts. Doug, could I ask you to read 6 through 10?
Sure. Just a second, I'm going to change translations. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After that, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
I don't know if there's a lot of information there that we can glean out other than that they were told not to do something. Does the Spirit talk to us? Not the way that they talked to them in that day, but they talk to us through the Word. So when we read something, we know to stay away from it. Now, we don't know at that particular time why the Spirit asked them not to go. Now, hypothetically here, they could have been waiting on the vision to send them. I don't know. We don't know that. But you know what? We do have a lot of information that is with us to make sure that when we realize something, and I'm talking about for us today, we need to change and do it, okay? They wanted to go, but they was told no. Since they were told no, they went and done what they were supposed to do. Then Paul has his vision, and then they go over there because of the vision. So here, God evidently spoke to Paul on this subject by means of this vision, and therefore that's why they went. Now, I don't have a lot of information even in the commentaries that says much about this, but all I can tell you is that as we think about what we've studied maybe here today or last week, it will come back to us and hopefully make us a better person. That's pretty much what that is. Let's see here.
You know, James, sometimes when Jesus sent out the 12, he told them, if you go to people and they don't receive you, shake the dirt off your feet and go on to someone else.
Right.
Now, we don't have that specific direction here, but it seems that God wanted them, that maybe they were those people there, that where they were going to go, weren't as receptive, and God knew that, and so he sent them on to where they, into Macedonia.
I thought the same thing, is that they may not be receptive then, but now that this vision and this guy's asking for him, the people around him is going to know about that, and then they would probably be more receptive. But, you know, if I remember right, this is a Roman area anyway, isn't it?
Well, it's in the Roman Empire.
And there was a lot of Roman Christians, but there was more that were not. And so the reception of bringing Christ to them may not have been as good until there's a purpose. And that was the purpose. Anybody else have any comments they want to make on that? 6 through 10.
James, we sing Psalm 572 in our book, Send the Light.
Mm-hmm.
Send the Light, verse 2. We've heard the Macedonian call today, Send the Light. My Bible has a heading on verses 6 through 10 of Macedonian call.
Yeah.
Right? So we see in verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood pleading with them, come over to Macedonia to help us. That is the Macedonian call. People are needing help and crying for help. And what's their response? Their response, we immediately sought to go to Macedonia. This song that we sing, I guess, kind of calls us to do the same thing, right? We've heard that same call, not by the people of Macedonia, but by people in Harrisburg and by people in other communities. Come help us.
Well, that's what I was getting at when I first started, was that, you know, until we talk to all the individuals that we can, as we go, we're not going to know who really needs it. I have talked to individuals in the past that will tell me, not right now, come talk to me later, or not at this point. I'll go back to them later, and we'll actually have a conversation. I'm not talking about the next day or the next week or anything. We'd actually have a conversation. They were more open. They probably done a little bit of study on their own. I don't know, but they were more open. And once in a while, you can see them show up. It's, you know, over the years. What keeps them here and grasp a hold of them, I don't know what their inner thinking is. It could be like we've talked about in the past, that people, if we don't keep encouraging them, will go back to their old ways, because that's what they're comfortable with. And, you know, I've thought about that over and over and over, is that how can we convince individuals that we bring in to keep them to going back to their old ways? I'll give you an example, and it's a lot like Mr. Whitaker said, but it was back in 1980, I'll tell you when it was, I was going to congregation. And there was a young man there that wasn't a whole lot older than I was. He might have been 30, I was 20-something. So my point is that he took an interest. And when he took that interest, I have a lot of respect for that person. And he took an interest. And I even stayed 3 or 4 weeks with him while I was in college because I didn't have enough money to pay for the dorm. So I stayed a while with him, and he allowed that. He didn't ask for any rent. He didn't ask for anything. I'm probably sorry that I didn't keep in touch with him. But my point is, he made an impact. Who can you make an impact on? And when you make that impact, they're going to remember it. And then you may not see them for months. And when you don't see them and you talk to them again, you've already opened the door. And things between then and that time may have changed, and their reception is better. But anyway, we got to strengthen the congregation. We have to strengthen the individuals that came in, our visitors, our prospects, whatever that may be. So here is a good example to where they done what the Lord said and then turn around and also went and tried to help the individual. So, because he had to believe because of the Christianity that was going on through that era, but it was not looked highly upon as the Roman Empire. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments? Well, we'll go on to, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Therefore, sailing through Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, this is talking about Philippi here is a district, a Roman colony area. It's talking about maybe it was the first district in that area. And Philippi was very important, as we know through our studies, for to Christianity. And I'll read you some of this commentary that's here that I have. It says, from the standpoint of Christianity, this is not merely the first of the district, but the first of Europe. For it was here that the gospel message was planted by the means of the conversations related in this chapter. The congregation which developed there was very dear to Paul and to them, and he addressed the book of Philippians. Now, that gives us a little background on Philippians that when we talk about it, because if I remember right, Philippians, correct me if I'm wrong here, Doug, but they were thought of highly, if I remember right, and it was really a nice book to put ourselves in those positions to further learn the gospel. Do we want to be the first in this area to actually spread the gospel according to the way it's supposed to be done? I'm not saying any other congregations aren't, but we have an opportunity coming up, and I just hope that we all take the endeavor to participate. I'll go on. Does anybody have any comments? There's not much through here that we can't glean out of it that it's not as in-depth, I'll put it that way. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to a woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of, I cannot pronounce that word. Say it again.
Thyatira.
Thyatira, okay. Who worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So, which we went over this 100 times over the years, not necessarily me, but the seller of purple was at that time considered to be one of the most expensive things to be sold. And that's what she did. The commentary kind of tells about how it was made, but it rises to the point is that, you know, back in a few hundred years ago, they call that royal purple. So it probably started in this era because of the price it had on it, on how much it was. And, you know, so when you walk down the street wearing purple, that designated you as being somebody of importance because you had the money to buy it. So when Lydia had heard the message, see how important that is? Think about that for a minute. This means she has the opportunity that opened up to her, not only to be a Christian, but to spread the gospel because of her stature. And her stature was that she was a seller of purple. So she met many, many, many people. Now, don't get me wrong. That was more wealthy, but that doesn't mean it stops there. It means that's a place to start. So, when I say wealthy, I mean anybody that had the money to purchase the purple garment at that time. Probably it was material and they made it themselves anyway. You know, we have that opportunities that crop up. We don't want to miss them. That's why I start out with. We don't want to miss any opportunity that we can. Now, this woman here, it says here in verse 14, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. See what I mean? She was already a worshiper of God. To me, here, Paul showed her the right direction. So, we need to do the same thing. We need to make sure that we're doing things like she has done here. You know, it says about opening her heart. Did Paul say something? Or did he preach the word that is the truth and she understood it? It doesn't matter at this point that we're talking about here. What the most important thing is that she understood that she needs to change directions to go and follow Paul, follow Christ.
You know, I think it's important that when we're praying for people, that we pray that God open their hearts.
Right, we do.
And I think that sometimes we don't, it doesn't, for Paul, it didn't all depend upon Paul, even though he was teaching the truth, like you said. But still, God opened his heart, opened their hearts. And I think we need to pray that God would open the hearts of the people we want to talk to.
Yeah, I'm getting at is that even though that was Paul, didn't necessarily mean it was because of Paul, but it was because he was preaching. I'm just trying to get at is that we don't know whose heart we can open, okay?
Yes, sir.
But Paul did, and he was the one that delivered the message. That doesn't mean it can't be us that delivers that message, okay? Now, anybody have any questions, comments?
Yeah, first indication that I just real quickly looked and tried to find some history on purple. We see it used in the construction of the temple back in Exodus. You know, it was there with gold and silver and some of the other things that were thought to be more precious, and that was an offering that the people made for the construction of the tabernacle and such. And of course, that continued down through time. And so this lady probably had some wealth to her, we would think. And the best thing about her was her willingness to hear truth, right? She was a person that worshiped God just like Cornelius and others who still needed some correction in their lives. And those people are all around us today. We see devout people that are lost. And we can't use that as a vice to point out that they're lost, but to just continue to work on their soul with truth and their heart with truth, and likely some will respond in the same way that Lydia did here in this instance.
Okay, you mentioned that they're lost, and I thought of something that people used to do a long time ago, and I'm going to refresh our memories, is that when you point out somebody's lost, literally, they kind of shut you off, no matter whether or not they think they are or not. They don't want to listen. So we have to convince the individuals that we see that it's their advantage to come and worship with us and learn more. So anyway, verse 15, we'll spend a few minutes on it, because it says here, she and her household were baptized. She begged us, saying, okay, we'll stop there. Baptized. We'll go over with the baptism here. In the commentary, it said that she was, here this word says baptized, and it's not with their prayer experience. Let me explain that. We just talked about that she changed her way to follow Paul. We don't know how she was worshiping God at all. Could have been paganism, but I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't matter. The point of it is that she realized, because of the message Paul gave, that she needed to be baptized. Now, we're going to go over that a lot more later in this chapter about baptism and when, but here is an example that says the whole household. It does not say there was infants in his household. It does not mention anything about infants or children at all. And so we cannot assume they were or were not. My point is that we can assume that her household were of an adult age that understood what they were doing. James, did you have something?
It occurred to me just now looking at this that, where she was from is Thyatira, right? Thyatira is one of the seven churches of Asia, right? So they were forbidden just a few verses earlier from going to Thyatira or from going to Asia. And now this woman who is from Asia comes across their path in the city of Philippi. So, maybe the Holy Spirit had in mind that instead of them going and doing their work in Thyatira, that she would go back to that city and she would start to help, and her family would start to help with the spreading of the word there and be more effective than what they would have been.
I didn't make that connection for some reason, but I did make the connection that she would be going back and spreading with whoever she could. I said that earlier, but
it was on the Sabbath day, so likely, possibly more likely, it was they were Jews that they were talking to.
Thank you, Doug. Okay. The commentary actually says here that the making it mandatory to find Lydia, this is on the 13th verse that we back up a little bit, household in that group of women. The household baptism of the new effort, no support ever for the notion that infants should be baptized. Now, when I say this of her household, I'm going to ask a question because I don't remember. Does it ever say anywhere in the scriptures that she was married? Does anybody recall that?
I don't think we find much about
okay. So, if it doesn't, this would make sense because the women of her household would be her employees to me. And because in that day and time, a lot of the employees lived really, really close or within the grounds of the owner of some sort because they had control over them so much. But all I'm getting at is that would make sense because I don't remember anywhere that it ever says that she was other than that she spread the gospel. And here it says group of women. She was a seller of purple, but how would she get that done? Not without some employees or some maybe family members, and it was a family business, huh?
Maybe slaves.
Well, we don't know. It doesn't say. My point is
doesn't
that.
Say, I'm just saying.
Yeah. All I'm getting at is that her either family members or slaves or the women that worked for her, or however you want to put it, was the ones in that household. Because she probably, let's add this in there, had very high standards, which led her people to have high standards, and they probably got along well, and they may have went and heard Paul. It doesn't say that, but would that be not unreasonable for her to take these women that she's got in a good rapport with and take them with her as she listens to Paul, if she cared about them? So we don't want to underestimate the power of the scriptures or the gospel. Okay? Anybody have any comments on that?
Just one more.
Sure.
She invited them to her house, and their house would have been in Philistia, where they were at, not in Thyatira.
I forgot. I was going to say something about that. She persuaded them to come to her house. And what I find fascinating here in verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house. Do we not remember that these people at that time could see in the heart of individuals and where they was at? So they knew where her heart was. And so she's persuaded him to come over there. Why did she persuade him? Probably part of it, like James said, to help her spread the gospel. Maybe she did spread the gospel. And if we read Lydia, I think she was a big part of spreading the gospel prior or after this. So Lydia is just one person they came across. One person that they came across. But we already know that she was over there. She could have been over her shell and purple. But she also wanted to listen to them and what they had to say. Any comments at this time? Let's read 16, 17, 18. We won't get done with it, but we'll read it anyway. Now it happened, as he went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. We don't have time to go through all of that, but I do want to make mention this, is that this slave girl that was possessed, that could tell the future or fortune tell or whatever the was at that time, made the her master a lot of money. Why do you think this girl followed them around and telling people who they are? Just think about that for a second. She followed them and followed them for many days and would tell everybody around them who these individuals were.
We see that same thing from the Lord. And we talked about that when we studied Luke, that, you know, Jesus didn't want a spirit of the devil proclaiming him, right? His word proclaimed him, and not some divination spirit or some spirit not from God. So you know, maybe that has something to do with it.
Well, I think there's two or three things here. One of them is, I think, is that she followed them and they were telling who it was, and they knew that what she did. She was a fortune teller. But when Paul had enough of it, he told the spirit to be gone. Like James is talking about, that I don't want somebody doing that. Now, think about that for a minute. This spirit that was in this woman is gone now. That in itself, people is going to see that because she was known. They're going to see what they did. And now she does not have that ability to fortune tell anymore, which makes the master mad. But our point here is that Paul did it, and it was just another miracle. We'll leave it at that for today. But it's another miracle that they had, that they shown the people at that time. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for all your comments.
Morning, Jamie.